ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians called to a higher level of understanding will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
Welcome to another edition of our first of the month live Kingdom Concepts broadcast. This is Brother Mike of Kingdom Identity Ministries, and we've now been on the air for 23 years. Tonight's broadcast will start our 24th year on the air. We started our Herald of Truth program June 1st, 1992, with some 15-minute daily and half-hour weekend programs. Later, we changed to the hourly weekly format with these live Kingdom Concepts broadcasts at the first Sunday of each month. We're being heard tonight over radio station WWCR, both transmitters 3 and 4. That's 4.840 megahertz and 5.890 megahertz. And radio station WBCQ, 7.490 megahertz. Both of those stations have their own links that you can listen to over the internet, or you can go to our website, kingidentity.com, kingidentity.com. Go to the radio page, and you can see a live link. Also, the information to call in if you'd like to participate in tonight's broadcast. That's a toll-free number, 877-924-7722. You can remember that by 877-YAHS-RACE. You can also call directly at 678-949-5091. That would especially be a number for our foreign listeners. Tonight, we're going to have a special program. Several months ago, we had some guests on the program discussing Christian marriage. Tonight's program will be a little more controversial. We will be discussing polygamy in the light of biblical prophecy and other politically incorrect but biblically correct related subjects. My guest has been on the program a number of times. He's the author of Eros Made Sacred, The Biblical Case for Polygamy, which we carry. And he now has a new book, which will soon be released. I'd like to welcome back to the program Pastor James Wesley Stivers.
Thank you, Mike. I appreciate it.
Why don't we start by mentioning Isaiah 4:1? Isaiah 3 talks about the breakdown of society and all this going wrong. Isaiah 4:2 talks about the restoration of the kingdom. But right there in the middle, right at the beginning of Isaiah 4, it says, and in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man. And I'll let you elaborate on that and other related topics from here.
Well, thank you. I probably, before I get into that, should interject a couple of personal items. I should mention to your listeners that I am not a practicing polygamist and never have been. I do not know or associate with polygamists, and my approach to this topic is one of interest from an academic point of view, but also in trying to understand why this custom existed in the Bible and what it might involve in terms of his plan for humanity. And so I just wanted to put that out there to folks, because I know a lot of times people think the darkest motives of people that are advocating a controversial point of view. They're always looking at it from the angle of, what is it that they're in it for? And I just wanted people to understand that our first priority as Christians should be trying to understand the scriptures, first of all, accurately, and then looking at what we should do about implementing those things in our lives. So when it comes to polygamy, I think that most people that have had any time in the scriptures will realize that it was a prominent custom among God's people. And, of course, that's how I approached the subject when I wrote my book, Heroes Made Sacred. I think it's about been about 25 years ago. Since we're talking about anniversaries here, I think that it's been about that long since I published the book. And I feel confident that since then there really hasn't been anything written to refute it. And I haven't really seen anything published, and of course you know there's a lot of things available now over the internet, that if there was something wrong with the scholarship that's offered in the book, I think it would have been disproven by now. And it hasn't been, to my knowledge. And when we come to the topic that you mentioned there in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, that's been a problematic verse for a lot of people because it's easy to say, well, polygamy represents man's fallen nature, and it represents a different dispensation that was not enlightened by the presence of the Holy Spirit in the human consciousness. And so people will dismiss it and say, well, after Christ came, things changed, and we're more enlightened, and we're more holy now than we were back then. But a verse like this that you find in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, which you just read, is sandwiched between some clearly messianic prophecies referring to the millennium. And when we look at those verses, we have to ask ourselves, all right, if this is something that represents a part of our fallen nature, then how is it that the millennium would be a regression in spirituality? And, of course, we believe that the millennium does not represent a regression in spirituality. It represents an advancement for the human race, and it represents an advancement of God's plan in the world. So then that means we have to ponder, well, how is it that this custom would fit into God's providential plan in ushering the millennium? And it almost sounds like, as you read the text, that somehow this transition that we're witnessing here in verse 1 of Isaiah 4, this transition from divine judgment to the bliss of the millennium seems to be almost enabled by this event. Something of interest for those who may have not have written or read Isaiah for some time is that the earlier chapters describe the condition of spiritual decline among Israel. And two of the things that are held out prominently is, one is the oppression of the poor by the wealthy. And then the other is that the rulers of the land are women. And this is held out as a calamity by the prophet Isaiah, that society would reach a point like this. And so I know that that kind of strikes as an odd thought in our modernist age that we're living in now. And because it's held out to us that women can be just as viable and competent leaders as men. But yet the scriptures take a different point of view, and it calls to mind, all right, well, why is that? And as we look a little closer here in these verses leading up to chapter 4, verse 1, we find a certain arrogance. In fact, the word that is used in verse 16 of the previous chapter, it says, moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty. And so it seems then that this exercise of power is closely allied with the idea of a lifting up in pride. And, of course, we realize that pride is one of the seven deadly sins in Christian moral dogma, and to think that that was the consequence of a feminist society that Israel experienced in times past might give us warning of what might occur in our own time, since we've adopted many of these customs that were lamented by the prophet Isaiah. So we do need to talk a little bit about prophecy. Go ahead.
I think it fails to recognize that the woman was made for the man, not the man for the woman, as Scripture says. When this equal type teaching, you know, I think women make the best women and men make the best men, but trying to confuse the two is a complete opposition to Yahweh our God's plans.
Right, and I'm not discounting that we don't, that we do find women leaders recorded in the Scripture, and I know there may be some people in your audience that will point out Deborah and Miriam and other women of the Bible that were leaders. But they were leaders because the men no longer had the will to show leadership. And so I think that if we're looking at the rule first, then we can allow for the exception. But what we're seeing and described here in Isaiah is a social event or regression that is occurring. Israelite society was a patriarchal society at one time, and then in the years leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem and the northern kingdom and then the southern kingdom eventually, we find a degradation that's occurring economically, morally, spiritually, in terms of also the structure of the family was deteriorating, and there was a lack of leadership in society. And I think we're beginning to see that in our own society today. So how does polygamy play a role in the restoration of God's kingdom? I can't say that I entirely understand how it works or what the mechanism is. And as I told you earlier, I'm not a practicing polygamist, so I really don't know firsthand the dynamics of what happens in the family structure. But observing what I see in the Bible and then projecting from what I would imagine would occur, that a polygamist marriage, or at least a polygamist, that is a man that may have multiple wives, would have to be a man of extraordinary masculinity. Not in the sense of being a macho, physically strong man, but a man who has a mental, has a strong mental awareness and sense of direction. And I would think that that would be something that would appeal, at least in this prophecy here, seems to appeal to these women because they are willing to work and pay their own way. They just want to be called by the name of this man to take away their reproach. Now, a little curve I'm throwing here to you. In ancient Israel, a man acquired his name by being identified with a parcel of land that was given to his family as an inheritance when the land of Canaan was conquered by the 12 tribes of Israel originally under Joshua. And if you do your study about this, the succession of title in Israel, ancient Israel, you'll find that a man's name was in his inheritance. And so it's nothing, it's something more here, that we're seeing in the Scripture than just the idea of a guy that's able to go out and shack up with several women. And I think that that's the misconstruction that people may come away with. In our society today, I don't think that we really live in a culture that has allodial land rights, a society that even has an understanding of what it means to be a free man. And a man's freedom was identified in his land, and he held that land unalienably. And that was his roots, you might say, and the roots of his masculinity and his relationship with God, because that was his place of opportunity for exercising righteous dominion upon the earth, was upon his land. And in socialistic America, and in fact going all the way back to the founding of this country and the Constitution, there was not a sufficient recognition of true allodial land rights by property owners then, and ever since then, this country has degraded towards socialism. And it shouldn't surprise us then that the family structure has followed a more socialistic pattern as well. And I spent many years studying and writing on what I call biblical paronomics. And that's the idea that biblical land law is the foundation of the biblical ethical system. The whole doctrine of redemption, for example, grows from an understanding of biblical land law. And certainly Jesus, when he came to the world, he came to redeem us. And so the full understanding of that idea of redemption cannot be understood apart from the idea of ownership and property ownership. And so I know that doesn't sound like exactly what we're talking about here when it comes to polygamy, but I do believe that the family, that the construct of the family, whatever structure the family follows, it's following the economic system, and it's also following the land tenure of a society. And so if your society practices socialism when it comes to property, then your family is going to be socialistic in the sense that there's going to be a community of property, and everybody has an equal voice, and there's no clear leadership, and the opportunity for violating the commandments such as dishonoring your father and your mother and on the part of the children, or adultery on the part of the wife against your husband. Those kinds of things will happen in a society that's socialistic in orientation, because how you view your land tenure and your stewardship under God over creation will greatly impact your family structure.
It's interesting. I think part of the reason that we have a problem, including in the churches, is that most people have put on the mind of the world instead of putting on the mind of Christ according to his precepts and laws. That's a big problem. It's just the elect remnant that has ears to hear the things that we're talking about biblically.
Well, and the prophecy in Isaiah corroborates what you just said there, because in the subsequent verses, 2, 3, and 4 talk about the remnant of Israel, and that the remnant are the ones that are called holy, and they are the ones that are going to be redeemed as far as the opportunity to inhabit the land and exercise righteous dominion in the land. You mentioned at the beginning of the broadcast, and I did want to call it to mind, I am working on a new title, a new book, and I am pondering the topic of the Westward March of Christianity and looking at various interpretations of Bible prophecy. And, of course, many of the reformers were of a school of thought called the historicist view of Bible prophecy, and they believed that as history unfolded, there was history was a manifestation of prophecy, the fulfillment of prophecy. And Isaiah certainly was describing Israelite society at in his time, but he was also creating a biblical type for us to understand that there was going to be a future time related to the millennium in particular, in which we were going to see the same scenario play itself out of moral decline and then divine judgment, and then there would be a remnant, and then the remnant would pursue a righteous path. And so, as I'm looking at Bible prophecy, there are other verses in the Bible, of course, that relate to things that must happen before the millennium occurs. Of course, we know that the preaching of the gospel is supposed to happen to the world. And we also know that there are other things that Jesus proclaimed. For example, in Luke 4, he talked about the year of release, the acceptable year of the Lord, in which the captives were set free. And, of course, the year of release, we know in biblical law, in the Mosaic law, is referring to every sabbatical year. Every seventh year, there was a year of release of the people from debts and presumably from imprisonment, because in those times, that was how people were paid off their debts, was that they had to be indentured into servitude until they could pay off their debts. And so Jesus, of course, was declaring that we would be released from those debts, and the millennium would be a time in which the acceptable year of the Lord, that is, the year of release, would be reinstituted. And there's a few other prophecies that I think that are important, and I don't want to focus on those because we're talking about polygamy tonight, but this certainly here is an important verse in our understanding of God's plan for the future. But it also begs the question, because there was a school of thought that was believed by evangelical scholars back in the 19th century, among them being leaders such as Charles Finney, who was a well-known evangelist and theologian at that time, who believed that actually the millennium cannot come until God's people do their job. And if we look at prophecies like this, for example, it makes one to wonder then if God is waiting for us to reinstitute some of these biblical laws that have been either rejected or neglected by his people in order for the next step to occur in bringing about the millennial kingdom. That's something to ponder.
You know, I also find it interesting that in Luke 18:29-30, talking about the righteous man here and several things, but one thing it says is, there is no man that hath left wife for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold more in this present time. I mean, it names other things too, but I think that that's an interesting verse that would indicate that polygamy is part of being righteous there.
I certainly agree, and of course, you know, I don't want to rehash material that has been dealt with necessarily in my original book, Eros Made Sacred, The Biblical Case for Polygamy, but there might be people that are tuning in and are being introduced to this topic for the first time and might need some scriptural support, and I would just encourage them to obtain a copy of that book, and I believe you sell it in your bookstore, is that correct?
Yes, we carry it for $8. People can write to us at P.O. Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602, and obtain a copy of that book, and a lot of other books on related subjects, such as the marriage license, which is unscriptural, and some other things. And I might mention right here, if you do have questions for Pastor Stivers, if you'd like to call tonight, the number is 877-924-7722. That's the toll-free number, 877-YAWS-RACE. Or if you would like to dial direct, the number is 678-949-5091. How soon do you expect your new book to come out?
Well, it will be sometime this year. We're in June. I'm thinking that probably November is when it's going to be released. I'm putting it into a form where it can be used as a textbook, and it's taking a little time to do indexes question and answers and an answer key and so forth. But I certainly would encourage your audience to read my first book on this topic first before following up with this next one that I'm writing. I might want to mention as well, if anyone does have a personal question for me or a question on the subject or a related subject, that they can contact me at my email address, which is gmail.com, and the address is jwstivers, with the number 1 at the end of it, at gmail.com, or they could just contact you folks there. And having said that, I just want people to understand that the idea that the New Testament has changed the moral emphasis from what we find in the Old Testament just does not hold up to scriptural analysis, because Jesus said himself that, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law. I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." And even Paul, people will cite Paul in Romans and Galatians, another place, in his opposition to the law, and misinterpret his opposition to the law, because he was opposing a misapplication of the law that was being made with the tradition of the elders, which Jesus condemned, that was being practiced by the Pharisees. So Paul was consistent with Jesus in that respect. But Paul never spoke out against polygamy in any way. And, you know, he emphasized the fact that the law itself, the law as it was propounded from God, Yahweh, that the law was perfect and it was just and it was good. And those are Paul's terms. And so the audience might say, okay, well, where do we find polygamy in the law? And I would challenge people to look in the text of the Law of the Covenant that follows the giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 21. Because in Exodus chapter 20, we have the giving of the Ten Commandments. But in Exodus chapter 21, we have the implementation of the statutes that go along with the commandments. And the very first section of chapter 21 is talking about domestic relations. And polygamy is specifically mentioned in not the term polygamy, because polygamy is a more modern term. It's a Latin, actually, combination of Latin and Greek. It's not a Hebrew term. But if you just look in the verses, and verse 10, for example, where it says, if he take him another wife, we find that the idea of polygamy, or multiple wives, is in the Law of Moses as well. So I think that scholarship supports the idea, and so the thing that challenges people is that they have been reared in a different ethical system that's different from what we find in the Bible. You find a lot of different marriage customs in the Bible that are different than what we have in our society today. And, of course, we make the assumption today that we're better off than they were, but because we're so-called modern. But a lot of times material prosperity can hide a degradation of your level of happiness and your level of lifestyle. And sometimes people will attempt to drown out their loneliness, their sense of guilt, and frustration with their lives, with material things, and other people turn to drugs. And I would say that those sorts of things are signs of an unhealthy society. And certainly if we want to look at it from the psychology of a housewife that might be dealing with issues, a lot of those issues were resolved in biblical society because there was a community of women in a polygamous household. So there's a lot of merit to polygamy as an institution for the psychological well-being of women. It's our world today that has been distorted by a perversion of the patriarchal calling by men and becoming oppressors, and then a reaction to that by women and attempting to get freedom from that and forming some kind of a feminist solution to what they believe is patriarchal oppression.
The Bible says if we keep the law, we'll be blessed. If we disobey the law, we'll be cursed. And that certainly includes a lot of areas, not only the marriage areas, which are polygamy and various other politically incorrect teachings, according to people today. We have a caller from Pennsylvania. You're on the air. Welcome to the broadcast.
Yes, hi. It's a Pennsylvania exchange, but I'm for area code. I'm actually in Maryland right now. First of all, I'd like to begin asking a question. Could you repeat the Gmail address again? Keep in mind, a lot of people are listening on shortwave, and signal fades in and out, and it's not real clear all the time.
Hello, I can spell that out for you. It's actually my name. Yeah, it's JW, S as in Sam, T as in Tom, I, V as in Victor, ERS, the number 1, at gmail.com.
Okay, JW Stivers 1 at gmail.com. Okay,
yes.
Thank you. First question is polygamy, or whatever, taking multiple wives, let's put it that way. As a Christian, I'm a Christian man, never married. Biblically speaking, in this covenant, at this present time, can I, in God's eyes, take multiple wives and not be in sin by doing so?
Well, I certainly don't believe that a man would be in sin. It may not be prudent in the state of our society. It's ironic that people can go to bars every weekend and pick up new sexual partners and have casual sex with these people, and society winks at that and dismisses that as normal human behavior, whereas if somebody, on the other hand, wants to take responsibility for their relationships and have long-lasting relationships with more than one person, suddenly they're looked upon as some kind of a sinister individual. I do think that that's changing, and I think that within a couple of years we may see some significant change in legal doctrine coming from the Supreme Court. And I would consider that to be providential, because if that were to take place, then it would certainly make possible for God's people to begin to fulfill this prophecy that we find in Isaiah 4:1.
Okay. So your answer is that you believe if I were to do so, it may be against the laws of the land, per se, but God's laws come first, and what God thinks comes first. So therefore, I could marry I could have multiple wives if I so chose and still be in the faith, so to speak.
I think that the problem that comes in is when people take a state license, marriage license, but if they have the marriage solemnized under God, you don't need the state license, and the state really has no way to interfere with people living together, which is what it would be in their eyes.
Uh-huh. Okay. And another thing, and I think you said earlier, so one of you said something related. Well, this is not multiple wives per se, but it's a verse in the Bible which I guess maybe I could use some help in figuring, getting more clarity on this. But Matthew 5:32 says, "But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." The way I've always understood that is that if I'm married, say my wife commits adultery, then I have the option, if I so choose, to divorce her, and not only that, but I could remarry and be and not be in sin. That would be sanctioned and approved by the Lord. Would you agree with that, or disagree?
We have a book on that subject called "The Bible Says Divorce and Remarriage Is Not Adultery." It's only a dollar. It's a little booklet. It shows that the general interpretation that they're reading the King James translation instead of what the Greek actually says, put away in that case being separate, put away, separate, not actual divorce. Anyway, I'd invite you to send for that booklet, and I'll let Pastor Stivers comment.
Well, yes, and I would agree that that would be a correct understanding, because just like you said earlier, Mike, the nature of the marriage relationship is a helping ministry on the part of the woman on behalf of the man. And the man, of course, he doesn't live just to serve himself, but he lives to serve God and exercise righteous dominion on the earth and whatever dominion task it has been that God has assigned to him on earth. It could be a humble or it could be a very lofty calling in life, but it doesn't matter, because the whole experience of living on this earth and having the opportunity to work with God's creation is a part of the development of our moral character. So in a very real sense, the woman is given the opportunity to develop her moral character in making herself fit for eternity by her assistance to her husband. And so for her to betray him in some way, in some fashion, is to commit a treasonous act, really, in terms of the scheme that God has set forth for our moral development on this earth. So, you know, allowing for the Christian grace of forgiveness, and we don't want to forget that. We want to freely, you have received, freely give. And he who's given, forgiven much, loveth much, not forgetting those principles that Jesus instituted, the purpose of protecting the integrity of the family unit, that's why those laws were instituted. And if a man finds that he can't function on behalf of his calling under God in those circumstances, then he has to take remedial action.
Okay, and now I've never been married, so I'm not in this situation, but if I did divorce my wife unbiblically, I just found somebody else like better, divorced her and remarried, married someone else, and it would probably be displeasing to God at that point, and I would be in sin. But with that adultery, does that carry through my entire life with that mark of adulterer over my head, and with every action, I'm an adulterer with that woman? Or at some point, does God say, well, okay, go on with your life? I guess I always wondered about that.
Well, adultery has to involve a married woman. If you're with a single woman, it's fornication, which is condemned, but adultery is taking another man's wife, and if you look up every word in the Bible, as I have, where it speaks about adultery, both literally and allegorically, it involves a married woman. So I think that a lot of times this isn't distinguished. And breaking wedlock and not involving your first wife with the taking of an additional one, I think, is wrong. But there's a difference between fornication and adultery.
Right, but look at Matthew. I'm sorry. Well, 5:32 talks about, you know, divorcing and then and committing adultery from causing her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. It doesn't necessarily talk about the husband, I guess, in that case. But that's what I mean. I mean, an obvious violation of what God is saying in the Bible. If I commit let's say I am committing adultery by marrying a woman that I shouldn't. She's currently married to somebody else. She meets me. She divorces that guy, marries me. I would say that's sin. Now, is that burden upon me for my entire marriage with her? I guess is what, you know what I'm saying?
Well, I think you're overlooking that when a man puts his wife away, separates from her, and doesn't give her the writ of divorcement, which the scripture says if he gives her a writ of divorcement, she may go on and become another man's wife. If he just puts her away, separates from her, and doesn't give her that, then her nature as men, wanting sexual fulfillment, she goes and commits adultery with another man. So that's where the sin's involved. You need to give her a writ of divorcement. And I'll let you comment, Pastor Stivers.
Well, I agree with what your approach is there on that. And I just wanted to interject that what we're discussing here with polygamy is not the same thing as divorce and remarriage. Those are two separate things, and you know, the book of Malachi is very forthright and plain about how God disapproves of divorce. But the idea of polygamy, there is no termination, there is no divorce in polygamy. It's you're just adding another person to the marital relationship, and that is nowhere condemned in scriptures, in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. And in fact, some of the verses in the New Testament that some people cite to disprove polygamy upon closer examination in the original languages actually turn the other way around and actually support the notion of plural marriage.
Okay. Well, thank you very much, gentlemen. And I'll look for Mike's contact info at the end of the program. Thank you.
So thank you for calling.
Thank you.
And if anybody else would like to call, the toll-free number is 877-924-7722. That's 877-YAWS-RACE, or you can call directly at 678-949-5091. And would you like to give your contact information again, your email, Pastor Stivers?
Well, that would be just jwstivers1@gmail.com. It might be easier for folks just to contact you since you have a website and everything, and I do not. And so they can contact you and then contact me if they didn't get that information down. I appreciate the opportunity to share these thoughts on your program. It's very challenging for people to deal with this subject, and I appreciate your commitment to truth, that you would want to have this information put out there, at least for consideration on the part of thinking Christians.
Well, I guess all the material we carry is politically incorrect, just about all, but it is biblically correct, and people need to return to the scriptures. That's the way that this nation will be restored and blessed. If people would like to contact us, we'll have the information at the end of the program. Our website is kingidentity.com, kingidentity.com, and there's a number of pages on there where you can look at the material. You can scroll down on the home page and send for an information packet. And there's a place where you can put a note at the bottom in case you would like some specific information that was mentioned tonight. And if you would like to call for a information packet. The number is 870-741-1119, and there'll be an operator there to take the information tomorrow. Would you like to mention some other things that you've spoken on before? We've had you on the broadcast way back from when you did the 15-minute broadcast, but there are other things that need to be addressed that people just don't realize. One thing is the marriage age, and I know that you used Ezekiel 16:7-8, where it speaks of allegorically, but it speaks of God with his two wives, both Judah and Israel, Ahola and Oholibab, I believe is the way it's pronounced. And among other things, it speaks of the time of love, and it gives that indication as thy breasts are fashioned and thy hair is grown. And of course, way prior to that, it's the hair of the head is grown, so that would be the pubic hair, in other words, puberty. So the marriage age of the woman was much younger at that time, and actually the marriage age in the scripture of all the great men of the scripture, they were much older, and at least in the past history of our race, that's also been the case until relatively modern times. Would you like to comment?
Well, I don't know how much time we have left in the broadcast here. Maybe you could enlighten me there, but
about 10 minutes or less.
Oh, okay, about 10 minutes. All right.
Yeah, actually, probably about 8 minutes.
I think that when we look at these customs in the Bible, we need to weigh the facts that those societies had just emerged from huge earth changes and cataclysmic events, such as the Noah's flood. And then there were catastrophes that occurred following Noah's flood. And I look upon many things in the Bible as just examples of survival customs. And certainly in those cultures back then, the survival of a culture, of a society, depended upon reproduction and the ability of a society to reproduce itself and to do it quickly after a major war or a catastrophe. I find it interesting that, if you recall, it wasn't too many years ago that in Iran, Iraq, they fought a war against each other. This was, this was before, certainly before the 9/11 events. And somewhere back in there was a major war that was fought, in which large numbers of Iranians, soldiers were being killed. But in less than a generation, they were able to, field, a new army, because, they allow the practice of polygamy in that society, being an Islamic society like it is. And they do practice early marriage, and their culture is set up in a way where women learn how to be wives and mothers at an early age through example and through assisting their older siblings and so forth and learning how to do that. Our society was that way less than 100 years ago. It was not unusual for young women when they were done with grammar school, about 14 years of age, would marry someone that was a farmer who had cleared a homestead that may have been in his early or late 20s, and would settle down and start a family. But in our modern culture today, it's really sad to see young women that don't know how to cook an egg, and they don't know how to grow something in the garden, and they don't know how their body works. The public school system supposedly has all these classes that teach these young women about their bodies, but they don't understand childbirth. They don't understand how to work with nature. Instead, they're fighting against nature and want the doctors to give them some pills or medicines or shots in order to get through their pregnancy and their delivery. And so it's in a very real sense, our society is not capable of surviving, and we are not surviving. We're not replacing ourselves. And I don't know how far this is going to go, but certainly if there are people out there that feel that this is an important issue, they should really, really take a hard look at the scriptures and decide whether we need to change our outlook on the marital relationship and how families work and what it takes to survive as a society.
One of the things is that the women don't have any standard for choosing a man, and there were a lot of arranged marriages in the Bible, but down to relatively recent times, the men used to ask for the daughter's hand, and then the father would determine whether he was worthy or not of his daughter. And the common question, both among men and women, was, what kind of family does he come from, or what kind of family does she come from, which has a lot higher standard to both the marriage and to the family life of the couple.
Well, I think that's a really good observation, and, many immediately feminists begin to snicker when you talk about these kinds of customs, but the fact of the matter is, and I think Maggie Gallagher wrote a book some years ago, that a young woman is 40 times more likely to be molested or raped if she's not under the protection of her biological father. And so, in our society today, fatherhood is being denigrated and snickered at and attacked from every angle, and yet that is the woman's greatest protection, is her biological father. And I realize that there are many men out there who are derelict, but in some respects they're derelict because they can't cope with the kind of society that's been created that opposes them in their efforts to attain true manhood and true fatherhood. So it feeds on itself in a vicious cycle, and the only way that we're going to get out of this is if men will turn to God and be filled with the Holy Spirit and will make the effort to see what they can do about obeying the commandments that they find in the scriptures.
Christians should certainly pay attention to the verse, study to show thyself approved. Most of them just listen to their establishment preacher and don't know any more about the scripture than it's just a social club. We do have another caller. We'll have to take him quickly from Ord, Nebraska. You're on the air.
Good evening. Why is there so much hostility toward polygamy? I've heard that it would formally establish the man as the authority in the family. Is that what you think the answer is?
Well, if I were the devil, I would be looking for every way I could to eliminate the human race. And one good way of eliminating the human race would be attack the reproductive health of a nation, of a people, attack the their concept of the family, and attack fatherhood. And certainly I would say that is the work of the adversary. I think the churches have gotten involved in it because, quite frankly, ministers, to find justification for their existence, have to meddle, and they interfere in family life quite a bit in the name of trying to support family life. And I think the church stands is doing more harm than good in a lot of respects.
We're at the end of the broadcast. We're out of time, and I'd like to thank our callers tonight and Pastor Stivers. We appreciate you being on the broadcast, and we'll have to have you back. But I have to say good night. May Yahweh bless you.
Thank you. Likewise.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message, and that you are fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a CD of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our cost plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021,
Harrison, Arkansas, 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.